Tonight we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Before we hear God's word, let us go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. Lord, Your word tells us that those who read Your prophecy are blessed, and those who hear Your prophecy are blessed. May we keep the words of Your prophecy, for the time is near. We thank You, God, that from Your word, Your Son is revealed to us in all His glory. We ask that by Your Spirit, You would open our hearts to receive Christ. We pray that You would enlighten our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, enlighten our minds, convict us of sin, and cause us to draw near to You. To the preached word. We ask that You would do this to the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is the word of the Lord. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. And Peter begins this section with another therefore, or so. In verse 13, he says, therefore. On that verse, he says, therefore, referring to what was directly before it, namely the salvation that was worked in Christ for God's people. In our verse, verse 1, chapter 2, the word so, or therefore, could be understood to refer to everything that he said in general up to this point. But I think Peter is more specifically referring to what is immediately before this. Namely, the fact that we have been born again by an imperishable seed. In verse 23, the imperishable seed of God's word through the proclamation of the good news. This and the command to love one another in verse 22. I think these two things are in view when he says therefore or so. And I think this is the case because he draws upon the image of childbirth once again in verse 2. Like newborn infants. He's already said that we've been born again by the imperishable seed. And he uses this image once again in verse 2. So with these things in view, the fact that we've been born again by an imperishable seed and our command to love one another, the fact that we've been born again into a new mode of existence, we are a new creation, and this is done through the good news that is preached through the living and abiding Word of God, Peter continues to urge his hearers to love one another. And how are we to do this? Now, do we set up a standard of morals? And then draw upon our own resources to live by this standard, by these morals? No, that's moralism. Do we look at the law and then look at ourselves? And then try to draw upon our own resources once again to abide by the law, by our own power? No, that's legalism. It's Phariseeism. And the Bible says that type of legalism is satanic. The Pharisees did this, and they pridefully lorded their superficial external behavior over the people. Jesus called them sons of hell, and he identified their father as the father of lies. And consider Christ's words concerning this type of self-righteousness, Matthew 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." You must be born again by the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God and do good works. And having been born again, we must be doers of the word. We must love one another and put away evil, as Peter is calling us to do here in this section. But we do this not as we draw upon our own resources. We do it as we draw upon the power of God's Word. and the gospel that is proclaimed from it. And I think that's the point of tonight's passage, simply Peter's command to us to long for the Word. Desire the Word of God. Now, I divided this sermon into two parts. The first part is verse 1. Peter urges us to put away the sins against your neighbor. And then part 2 is verses 2 through 3. Long for the Word, which is the central message of today's passage. So part 1, put away the sins against your neighbor. Now, I've titled it this way. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus said this, he was referring to the sum of the Ten Commandments. He was summing up the Ten Commandments. Commandments 1 through 4, love to God. And Commandments 5 through 10, deal with love toward your neighbor. As we worship and serve and love our Lord, and as we draw upon His resources, we are made more like Him. We are made able to love one another. This is the flow of the commandments. Romans chapter 13, verse 9, Paul says this about the command to love one another. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Peter, in this first verse, he's dealing with our love towards one another, our love towards our neighbor. And he begins it by saying, put away. He says, so put away all malice and so on. Now, this put away is connected to the central command in verse 2 to long for pure spiritual milk. Now, the Greek it's a participle word. Now, in English, that would just mean you would connect an ing to the end of the verb. So other translations translate it this way. So laying the ing there, laying aside all malice, long for milk. So the idea here might be, as you are laying aside evil, long for the Word. While you are laying aside evil, long for the Word. But I think the Greek construction, I think it allows for this word to be a command. The ESV has it as a command. So put away all malice. You see this kind of connectedness between verbs in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. In the Great Commission, the central command is to make disciples, but we must go if we are to make disciples. So the command to go is attached to the central command. So also here, so put away all malice and desire the Word. It is a command attached to the central command to long for the Word. If you desire to keep evil practices, you will not desire the Word. If you desire the Word, you will be able to put away all malice. Peter's commanding us to put away these things. Now, this word is used elsewhere in Scripture to communicate the idea of, or the action of, putting off clothes or putting someone in jail. The idea here is to put them away. Take them off to not put them back on again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. You see here in Paul and also in Peter, there's a finality to the sense of this command. Put them away. Put these things away. Put it off. Do not put them back on again. We see this also with the use of the word all in this passage. Peter uses all 3 times. All malice. All deceit. And when we think about this, we won't be able to fully put away all of our sin. We won't be made perfect in this life until we are glorified. But nevertheless, this is Christ's command to us. Put them away. In other words, don't let your lives be patterned after these types of behavior. Put them away. Do not put them back on again. Now the first is malice. Now this could be considered in a general sense evil that entails all the other evils that are listed. We can define this as wickedness, intense ill will, desire to injure. We see a good example of this in Acts chapter 8. There is Simon the magician. He was amazing people. People were following him. They were amazed by his acts, that his so-called false miracles. People were following him. He was a false teacher. And the apostles come along and they do real miracles to lead people to Christ. And he is jealous and he offers money to the apostles to buy the Holy Spirit from them because they were performing miracles, so that even Simon the magician was amazed. But Peter said to him, this is Acts chapter 8, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this wickedness." Same word. "Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." So Simon here, with malice in his heart, sought glory for himself. He was completely self-centered. He was full of ill will and malice. He wanted what he thought could buy, what he thought he could buy. He wanted the Holy Spirit to draw people away from the apostles' teaching and to himself. He was full of ill will and a desire to injure, malice. Peter also says to put away all deceit and hypocrisy. Other translations say would use guile. We could understand deceit to be guile and hypocrisy. Now the idea behind this word is that of bait or snare, catch with a lure. If malice is wickedness or desire to injure, then guile and hypocrisy are the ways in which one can carry this out. This is Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 2. "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking to how to arrest him," that is Christ. They were seeking how to arrest Christ by stealth. The same word there, by stealth, deceit, guile, by stealth, and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." Now, to act in guile or deceit is to attempt to secretly satisfy one's sinful desires, one's sinful desires of malice or wickedness. We've already said that malice is wickedness or intense ill will or desire to injure. We can think about this as a desire to advance one's own status, to exalt oneself. Use guile as a use of cunning to not only destroy, to exalt oneself, but to preserve one's own life. Notice what the scribes were doing. They were seeking to arrest Jesus by stealth. Because what did they say? "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." So it entails self-advancement, self-exaltation, and self-preservation. The chief priests and the scribes, they wanted to kill Christ. But they would not do that at the cost of their own lives. We want him to die so that we can continue to receive glory from the people, but not at the expense of our own lives. It's the whole point. So they can live the lives that they were living. You see this type of guile and deceit in the garden when Satan animated the serpent. The serpent is said to be the most crafty of all created animals. And this is the idea with guile, deceit. It's alluring. It's attractive. Like Jesus said, the outward appearance is beautiful, like the whitewashed tombs that Jesus talked about. And this use of guile or cunning, it also includes the use of hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy, we understand this to be action or speech that is not consistent with the motives of the heart. This is saying or doing something that is covering up the intentions of the heart. One cannot act in stealth unless he hides his motives with hypocrisy. The Pharisees and scribes, they wanted to destroy Jesus. Their words were smooth, right? Smooth. Somewhat polite at times, in order to draw him into their lies. They had them over for dinner. They wanted to continue to look good for the crowds. It's the kind of hypocrisy we see in the Pharisees. Now in the garden, Satan made a presentation before Eve in the form of a question. He said, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" Notice what the serpent did. He twisted God's words and presented Eve with a question in order to instill doubt in Eve. Doubt of God's goodness. Doubt of God's words. And what were Satan's motives at that time? Well, he wanted to usurp God's authority. He wanted to sit in God's throne. He wanted to take over and be Lord. He wanted glory. He wanted the honor that only God deserves. The serpent, Satan, wanted to destroy God and sit in his throne, take his place. Now this is the malice. This is the wickedness that is behind that seemingly innocent question. Did God actually say? You see the evil behind this hypocrisy. It's presented as smooth, as something good, as alluring, attractive. It's in fact evil. He also says, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy. This is jealousy or hatred over the success or advancement of another. If our aim is self-advancement and self-glory, then anyone else who begins to receive attention or have success is viewed as a threat, whether we think so or not. We look at someone or something that's getting attention or beginning to find success, and we decide that that's not right. We say, that belongs to me. That is what I want. That's what I was after. Now, this, in God's providence, Glenn and I used the same scripture passage to illustrate a point. And the point is, in fact, envy. Now, we didn't plan this, but Pilate himself, he understood that there was envy in the chief priests. Mark 15, verse 10. Pilate, speaking of Pilate, "For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up," that is Christ. They were jealous of the attention he was getting. Peter also says, put away slander. Now, in other places of Scripture, this is referred to as corrupt talk, evil speech, obscene talk. Now, Peter quotes from Psalm 34 in chapter 3 of his letter here. In chapter 3, he quotes Psalm 34, and saying, "We should keep our lips from speaking deceit." So in our words, malice is found in our words. Peter is commanding us to keep our lips from speaking the deceit that's in our heart. Slander is malice and deceit working itself out in words. And this is what Satan used in the garden. This is what the Pharisees used to stir up the crowds into a murderous frenzy. Now, gossip would also be included within this action. Slander is the self-centered motives of a sinful heart full of malice and deceit finding its way out into the life of the church in the form of words. Again, Peter talks about speaking deceit. You must put away all slander. Slander is nothing more than lies disguised as truth. When we think about this in the life of the church, Peter is talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. Put away slander. When we think about these type of words, think about how destructive it can be to the church. That's why Peter says, put it away. Put it off for good. James chapter 3, we see the severity of what Peter is talking about. In James chapter 3, he says, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." If you think that a little slander here or there, or a little corrupt talk, a few obscene words here and there, if you think that's not destructive in the church, think on James' words. It is a small part of the body, the tongue, but it is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, a little fire over here, a little fire over there, and the whole forest is ablaze. The smallest fire can grow and eventually bring an entire forest to ashes. That is James' point. Peter says, put away this kind of talk in the church. Put it away. And we think about this, and we think about all of these things, especially this last one, slander. We should think about Christ. When we think of this last vice, slander, and how it can flow from all the others, think about what Christ went through. The malice and the wickedness of the Pharisees is what put him on the cross. Their desire for ill will, their intense desire to injure him, to destroy Christ, worked out through the use of deceit, guile, and slander. But why was Christ there? Why was he there? Really? He was there to put away our malice, to pay the penalty for our deceit, for our hypocrisy, for our envy, for our slander. He was there to die for us, to put those things away in us, for our slander against Him and against God. And what was Jesus' response in the face of that reviling because of what we had done? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he says this about Christ. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus, as he suffered for our sins, for our malice, our slander, our obscene talk, Jesus was silent. Like a lamb being led to the slaughter, like a sheep before it shears, is silent. He opened not his mouth. He bore our sins on the tree, and then after having been raised, God calls us into fellowship with this Christ through his word, through the good news that is preached, that is proclaimed to us in words. And we are born again by an imperishable seed through words, and we embrace Christ through the proclamation of the good news. We embrace our Savior through the Word, especially the preached Word. We are also blessed through the reading and hearing of His Word. And what does He say to us from His Word? After having paid the penalty for our sins, our slander against Him and against God, what does He say to us from His Word? He says, peace. He says, be clean. He says, you are justified, you are adopted, you are sanctified, you are my bride, you are forgiven, you are redeemed, you are heirs of the kingdom, united to me, you are more than conquerors, You are sons and daughters of Abraham. You are a holy nation. You are lights in this world. When we think about this mercy that we have been shown by Christ, and the way in which Christ has spoken over us, and how God has called us to Himself in Christ, we have no privilege, ever, no privilege to speak nothing less than the truth to one another. We have no privilege to speak corruptive things to one another, or harbor malice, or to harbor deceit, or to harbor envy. Peter says we must put these things away. Put them away. We must put away the sins against our neighbor. We put away the sins against our neighbor in part one. In part two, he says, long for the word. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, the words that are translated spiritual milk, or milk of the word, another translation, Peter says we must long or desire here for the spiritual milk or milk of the word. The Greek word is logikos, that describes the milk. It's related, you can hear the word logos in there. It's related to that, which is where we get the translation spiritual milk or milk of the word. We see that Greek word in John chapter 1, for instance. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in this context, Peter's already talked about having been born again by the living and abiding Word of God. He's calling us to long for the spiritual milk, the milk of the Word. Now Peter, he's just given a clear moral imperative. Right, he says, put away malice. Put all these things away. Malice, envy, slander. Now, unbelievers, even the world, would see this command. And they would say, it's a good thing. We should do this. Yes, of course, put away malice, slander. We don't need to do these things. These lists of vices. Like the Pharisees, they would only be thinking of external change, outward behavior, instead of renovation of the heart. Now, this is the difference between Christian ethics and philosophical ethics in the world. The world gives 10 to 12 step programs to modify behavior. Or they say it's simply a matter of biology that affects one's actions and speech. But God is always concerned with the heart. The heart is corrupt and needs change. Now remember, the central command is in this verse. Long for the spiritual milk of the Word. Long for the Word. And this is where the ethics of the world and the ethics of Scripture, Christian ethics, the teaching of Scripture, this is where they split. The world calls us to draw upon our own resources as if we still have the ability to do good. God calls us to draw upon the power of His Word. We are made able to put away our old self and its sin as we draw upon the spiritual nourishment of God's living and abiding Word. He says, like newborn infants. Now, Peter, he uses the image of childbirth, natural childbirth. He says we have been born again by the Word. Now, like newborn infants, we should long for the spiritual milk of the Word. And like newborn infants in the natural world, they are transferred from one mode of existence into another in their birth. In the womb, the baby receives nourishment directly from the mother. He's passive in the process. Outside the womb, he has to receive his nourishment by way of action. He turns his head. He cries. He recognizes in this new mode of existence that he's fully dependent on the pure milk of his mother for physical nourishment and life. And so too, here Peter says, we are called to fully depend on the pure milk of the Word for life. It's coming into contact with the Word, especially the preached Word, that we come into contact with Christ Himself, and we are changed by His Spirit. The Spirit works with and by the Word to change us, to make us more like Christ. It is as we are fully dependent upon Christ and His Word, like newborn infants. This could be translated as newborn infants. The word for infant actually could mean newborn infant by itself. This is brand new babies we are supposed to be like. We are made, as we depend on the Word, we are made more like Christ and are able to put away malice and deceit and slander. And Peter says, as we long for and desire the pure milk of the Word, we grow up into salvation. We grow in the knowledge of Christ our Savior. Just a couple of things I want to think about as we approach the conclusion. When we think about infants, or the image of being an infant in Christ, this is not immaturity in Christ versus maturity. Paul uses the image of newborn babies. He uses the image of infancy to rebuke the Corinthians for their lack of understanding of the Word and their immature behavior as Christians. He says, you're infants in Christ. You should grow up. But Peter is not doing that here. John Calvin says this about this passage. He says, the infancy here is set against the ancientness of the flesh. The ancientness of the flesh. This is nothing less than the old man of the flesh versus the new man in Christ that Peter is talking about. When you think about this, through his word, having been born again into Christ, we are transferred into a completely different mode of existence. Just like a natural baby. But our former mode of existence was marked by these things: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, slander, all from corrupt, sinful hearts, attempting to draw upon our own resources for a moral life. In a word, we could describe this former mode of existence as darkness. And from this darkness, we have been transferred into light and life in Christ. We are a new creation. And in this mode of existence, we should be fully dependent upon the Word for life and for spiritual growth. This is Peter's point. Like a 2-hour-old infant that longs for spiritual or physical nourishment in life from his mother, we should long for the pure milk of the Word that we might grow up into salvation. Peter is emphasizing dependency. And this is lifelong. There is no stage in this life where we can say that we are not dependent upon the spiritual milk of the Word for spiritual sustenance in life. Whether we are children or adults, whether we are single or married, children, no children, middle-aged, senior citizen, bachelors, masters, PhD, rich, poor, whatever stage we're in, there is no stage where we can say we do not need the Word. This is Peter's point. Long for the spiritual milk of the Word all your days. Psalm 119 is 176 verses of the psalmist expressing his desire and joy for the Word of God and the life that is given from it. For instance, we see this: my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Or how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We are able to talk about the Word in this way because it is through the preached Word, to the hearing of the Word, the reading of the Word, that we come into contact with Christ Himself. Like a lamb being led to the slaughter was silent to pay for the sins of our malice, our deceit, our envy, and our slander. We should long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word that we might grow in our salvation and be made more like Christ, and be made able to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we do this if, in fact, that we have tasted from His Word that the Lord is good. So brothers and sisters in Christ, long for the spiritual milk of the Word all your days, like newborn infants, and put away sin and love one another. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Christ who is revealed to us in Your Word. We thank You for the proclamation of the good news by which we have been born again into a new mode of existence. We are a new creation in Christ. We pray, O God, that by Your Spirit, as we come into contact with Your Word, as we desire Your Word, as we feed upon Your Word, we pray that You would change us, change our hearts, conform us more into the image of Christ, renew our inner man, so that we might put away the sins of the old man, the sins of the flesh. We ask that You would cause us to long for the spiritual milk of the Word like newborn infants, and to do this all our days. We ask that You would do this to the praise of Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.